If we could be on a time machine and were able to travel back to the time of Genesis and go visit the city of Sodom, the city called Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you were to compare that city, which God destroyed, to modern America, I wonder if we will think that Sodom was really all that bad in comparison. Especially if you were to if you're able to compare what was going on in Sodom to what goes on in parts of LA or New York, if you really would think that, well, that's wicked. God did a good thing by destroying that city. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Sodom is the city that comes up in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and it was so wicked that God just wiped it out. God wiped out everybody in that city by fire. And the way it describes how wicked the city was is that two angels in the form of young men came and visited the city. And they were staying at a place called Lot's house. A man named Lot housed them. And seeing that these two young men went into his house, the men of the town came out and knocked on his door saying, "Bring out those two young men that we saw go into your house." Why? Because, I'm sorry, young kids, you can close your ears. Because we want to have sex with them. Men wanted to demand these young men to come out so that they can have sex with them. God saw that and then called it wicked and then destroyed the city. So I wonder if we were able to visit that city and compare it to LA or, I don't know, maybe even Lakewood, that we would think that it's all that really bad. I think if you're thinking at this point, you know what, I don't think America is really all that bad. The reason might be because that you were born in a sewer and lived all your life in a sewer. And so that's all you've known, since that's all you've known, that you don't really know how dirty the water is. And sometimes I feel like that's where we are, right? And I worry about my children, the next generation, because that's all they've seen. This is normal for them, what's going on in America right now. And I don't want to get into all the little details of everything that is wrong with America, right? We have moved away, certainly, from our foundation, certainly. And so, having said that, I believe that we are living in the end times. I don't want to be this doom and gloom type of person, but according to what the Bible says, right? Because how would you know if you're born in a sewer and lived all your life in a sewer, how would you know that you were living in a sewer? Well, you got to compare it to something that is a standard, right? And the Bible gives us that standard, what it's supposed to look like. And so when we look at the Bible, basically, what's going on right now fits the description of end times, as the Bible says. And Bible does describe what wickedness looks like. Okay, so let me read it to you. What the Bible calls wicked, evil, and this is what evil looks like. In 2 Timothy 3:1, there will be terrible times in the last days. People, and this is the wickedness that the Bible talks about, people will be lovers of themselves. That's it, wickedness. People will be lovers. People will love themselves more than anything else. The greatest love of all is loving yourself. God calls it wicked. And then he goes on to delineate what that would look like, right? People who love themselves. They are lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Oh, that's cute, right? Oh, you're expressing your freedom, right? Yeah, you be your own man. You be your own woman, right? You don't have to listen to what the previous generation has told you, right? You think up your own stuff. Disobedience is okay. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. As in cutting somebody down. We do that all the time on the internet, right? Online. Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. God calls that wicked. And in the end times, that's how people will be. And if you're thinking as still at this point, that doesn't seem all that bad. Lovers of the self, loving yourself, what's wrong with that? Well, that's how wicked we are. Because we don't even see it. We're born in a sewer. We lived all our lives in the sewer. So we don't recognize how dirty the water is. We're in a dire condition. We're about to die, and we don't even know it. In God's book, a wicked person is not a person who straps a bomb around his chest and then blows up an airplane. Yes, that's wicked, definitely. But a wicked person is a person who is selfish, who is self-centered, who is all about me, me, me. I want this, right? Wicked person is a person who creates a shrine called a page dedicated to himself or to herself. And he has 650 friends on that page, and he's chronicling what he ate for lunch, right? Where he went for shopping, what he bought, what he thought, what pictures, cute pictures of himself or herself that he or she uploaded, and then expecting to get 120, right, likes on every post. That's self-worship, isn't it? That's self-love. That's wickedness. And I wonder if Sodom, if we could look at Sodom, go on a time machine, and observe how people lived and how they were, that they were not lovers of themselves. Certainly, because they were living for pleasure. Right? Natural relationship wasn't enough, and so they would go to an unnatural relationship if it's just for that temporary pleasure that they can get out of it. And God destroyed them. And I wonder how far we are as Americans from being destroyed. We have been saying that as we are going through this book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 6, now we might go back to chapter, we will actually go back to chapter 5 and stay there for a little bit and then finally be done with the Galatians. Galatians we picked because really it's about loving one another. Prompted by what? Prompted by the gospel of God. Prompted by the gospel, the supernatural thing happens, and so we are no longer lovers of the self, but we are become lovers of others. That we actually put other people, we become other-focused rather than self-focused. Now, what is the opposite of self-love? People, as one. What is the opposite of self-love? Self-hate, right? So let me ask you, is this a mature person, a person who always looks at himself or herself and goes, you know what, I suck. I'm a terrible person. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm so unable. And I don't have self-control, right? I want to be somebody else. I'm fat, ugly, and short. I don't like myself. Now, is that a... Because that's self-hating, right? So is that person a mature Christian person? No, because opposite of self-love is not self-hate. Opposite of self-love is other love. As in loving others more than the self. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of oneself. Humility is thinking of self less. As in you're not thinking about yourself at all. Because when you say, I suck, I can't do this, I'm not pretty, I'm fat, ugly, I, me, me, me. You're still focused on the self. Whether you think good about yourself, I'm the greatest there is in the world, yes, that's pride. But I am the worst in the world, well, that's also pride. Because again, focus is on you. It's all about you. But what's a person who's not all about himself look like? It's about you, right? It's about others. Tell me more of your story. Rather than I want to wait until you're done with your story so I can tell my story, right? Oh, let me tell you about what I've done. Right? Oh, guess what I ate for my lunch, right? Guess what happened in my workplace? How quickly we turn it around. But a person who is truly mature in Christ, who has gotten the gospel, that it's not about me, but it's about God and it's about others, tell me more, right, of your story. What happened after that? Really? Not so that you can put in your story, but you're genuinely interested in that person's life. So that's what we've been working toward, directing toward, how the gospel, when it truly takes place in our lives, will change us supernaturally. Right? What is the gospel? What is the good news? What is the essence of it? And essence of it is this, okay, if you're not clear, that God... Jesus has lived or died a death that you and I should have died, okay? Taking the punishment on the cross. But also, he has lived a perfect life that you and I always wanted to live but couldn't. And he has given us the credit for it. So he died in your place, and he lived in your place and given you the credit. That is a good news. That is a gospel. But when that seeps in, right, when that is understood not only by our heads but by our hearts, that we become changed. That we cannot help but want to become like Jesus, who has sacrificially given himself to us. That he didn't say about me, right? But it's about you. I love you. I give myself to you. I sacrifice myself for you. Broken by that, we want to become just like him, right? Because you want to become just like who you admire, right? Think about whatever sports you're in or whatever major or whatever, you know, industry or whatever. I mean, you have somebody that you look toward to, right? You look up to. And you naturally find yourself wanting to become like that person. The exact same thing. If Jesus is the greatest there is, right? And you love him, then you want to become like him. And how was he? He gave himself for us. And so you want to give yourself to others. It's something that follows naturally to those people that the gospel has seeped in. And so last week we talked about what that looks like, right? In every epistle, every letter that Paul wrote, in the beginning, in most of the, actually I would say most letters, in the beginning he will be explaining the gospel, right? What I just said, that Christ died the death that you should have died and then lived the life that you always wanted to live and given you the credit. He would explain that, delineate that, and then the latter part of the books, whether it's Galatians, Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians, or what have you, that he will be telling us what that looks like, what living out the gospel looks like. And Galatians is no exception. And last week, as we are looking at the last chapter of Galatians, he tells us what living out the gospel looks like. And then number one, we said, well, the people who have understood the gospel, they will strengthen sinners. They will not only accept sinners, but they will strengthen them so that they can be better. And then second thing I told you, that they bear one another's burdens. Not only they bear their own burdens, but they will look at somebody else's burdens and then, hey, let me help you. How can I come alongside? And we do this together. And I gave you a graphic picture to summarize that, right? What picture did I give you? A church, a gathering of Christians should be like what? A public bathhouse. Have you ever been to one? Right? Men, women, you've been, really? Okay, because you've been to China. That's right. Okay, there you go. All right, so public bathhouse, men, women, separate, right? You go in there buck naked, nothing on you whatsoever, right? And it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. And it's dirty because you're literally scrubbing the dead cells off of one another's backs. Because I can't do that, so hey, could you, you know? And then you do me, I do you, right? So you are on pile, you're sitting on piles of other people's dead skin cells, right? Mixed up with your own. Now, does that seem like a nice place? Does it seem like a pristine, clean place that you want to be? No, it's a dirty place where dead cells are everywhere, right? And I told you that that's what a church should look like. Church is for a bunch of dirty people to come and meet Christ, right? The holy water, I don't know, knowledge breaks out somewhere. And then we are helping each other scrub that dead cell off of each other so that we can be clean before God. So it will be uncomfortable because other people will see you as you are, just like at a public bath place. Right? If you're at a church where you feel perfectly comfortable and everyone is just like you, be sure that you're not at a church. You're at a country club, right? But if it's a church, truly God's church, where a whole bunch of sinners are together, then you will see dirt. Right? You will be exposing yourself. You will be uncomfortable. If not, then again, ask yourself, is this really a church? In God's eyes, is it? Okay. So that will be the summary of what I shared last week. The miracle is that when these people who are of different backgrounds and different culture, different age groups come together really because of one reason and one reason only, and that is Jesus Christ. We only have one thing in common, that is we love Jesus, right? To me, that's a miracle. Unless a miracle like that happens, our church can never exist. We have no other thing to go by. You're not here because of me, right? Because I'm the great speaker or what have you. Hopefully you're here because of Christ, because Christ is being preached and taught every week. So we went over two of them. They strengthen sinners and they bear one another's burdens. John 13:35, by this all people will know that they are my disciples, if you love one another. If you have love for one another, that is the best evidence that you are truly a child of God. Not your experience when you were 9 years old. Not the fact that you went forward. Yes, those are important. Decision is important. But what truly matters, what shows that your decision was real, is how you're living, how you're walking right now. Are you walking in love? Or are you walking in self-love? Right? So today, let's look at the other two that Paul says are the outworkings of the gospel. Number three, we have responsibility to what God has given to us. A person who is walking in line of the gospel takes his responsibility in Christ seriously. Verse 4 says this, "But let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Each will have to bear his own load. Now, that's kind of confusing because just a couple verses ago, Paul basically said, bear one another's burdens, right? Bear somebody else's burdens. But here, he is saying, each will have to bear his own load. So bear somebody else's burdens a couple verses later, but on this verse, you got to bear your own load. Well, which is it, Paul? Like, make up your mind, right? Am I supposed to bear somebody else's or just mine or what? Well, there's a difference, right? He is saying, when it comes to things that you cannot bear on your own, such as your sinful self, such as hardship or financial difficulties, what have you, well, that's a burden that you cannot bear on your own. Perhaps God gave you that burden so that you can share it with the church, so that the church can be blessed. Have you ever thought about that? God will on purpose take something away from you so that you will know that you need somebody else's help. The church will come along for the good of the body of Christ and for yourself as well. And that's when you bear the burden. Yes, let's pray together. Let me help you. What can I do to unload that burden, right? That's the burden that we are supposed to bear of one another. But then what is the load that we are supposed to bear by ourselves? When I read the scripture, right around it, this is a conclusion that I drew. The load that you're not supposed to share but to bear on your own is the gifting that God has given to you that you are to exercise for the good of the body. In other words, your own responsibility. Okay? You have a responsibility as a Christian, as an individual, that God has bestowed on you the gift, has given you a gift. What kind of spiritual gift that you can use to better and to improve the body of Christ, that you're not to share. Okay? Basically, I think Paul says that because he knew that some people will abuse this thing, right? Oh, we are supposed to bear one another's burdens, right? So I have this burden, so you bear my burden, right? You do this for me. And then you just mooch off of other people. You become a leech, right? Now Paul is saying, no, everybody contributes, right? I don't want you to be a consumer all the time. But I want you to be a contributor, contribute to the body, use and exercise what God has given to you, that you have a responsibility for, and you are not to give that to somebody else, saying that, well, that work is done, so I'm not needed, so I don't have anything to do. All I'm going to do is just come and then feed myself, and gorge myself. And Paul says, no, right? That's not how a church operates. Yes, we are supposed to bear one another's burdens, things that are weighing us down that we need help with. But at the same time, we have our own load. You have your own giftings that God wants you to use for the good of the body. Rather than becoming a consumer, be a contributor. Now, if you're a babe in Christ, you just came to know Christ and you don't know left from right, right? Or perhaps you're burnt out. Some of us are burnt out in here, right? And you came out here for a retreat. By all means, you take your time. Right? We are to take our Sabbath. Maybe this is your Sabbath. Right? But don't let it go into months or even years where you're just gorging on, right? We need to start serving. We need to use our gifts for the good of the body, or else that our body will deteriorate. We can't help it, right? Think about a person who is just not exercising at all, not moving around at all, right? In his bed, in her bed. All he does is just eats and eats and eats, right? What happens to the body? Does it stay healthy? No. So weak, so heavy that he can't even get out of bed, my 600-pound life, you know, comes to my mind from A&E, I think. You've seen those, right? Yeah. All he does is eat. Doesn't exercise. No muscles. Right? Because it's just gorging. Perhaps some of you, maybe you're thinking this. I don't know. You know? I wouldn't tell this to your face, Pastor, but I personally, I'm just not getting fed at this church. It might be that you are getting fed because our pastors here, we do our best to present the gospel every week, right? The word of God. But it might just be that you're not exercising your muscles, and so all you're doing is taking it in, and there's a limit to how much you can take in, and your body simply rejects it because you're not working it out, right? You're limp. You're weak. You're not changing because you're not exercising what God has given to you to exercise. And so you're in a hamster, spiritually speaking, in a hamster wheel, just going round and round and round, and you're not getting anywhere. You feel like you're not getting fed. And perhaps if you go somewhere else, maybe you will get fed. Maybe. Hear something different. But if you don't do anything, if you're not serving that body, be sure, right? In months' time, you'll be right back where you started. Right? We need to exercise. If you're a Christian, you are given a gift. You may not know what your gift is, but you have a gift. Gift could be an extension of your natural abilities. Okay? You were born with it, and God, when He saves you, He just extends and improves that natural ability. Or it could be something, a spiritual gift could be something that you didn't have before, that when you became a Christian, it started. Yeah, it could be either or. Right? But how do you know what your gift is? You know, you can go through a spiritual gifting, the inventory and so on and so forth. But to me, here's the easiest way to tell what you're gifted at. Okay? And if you're a Christian, you have a gift. Just may not know it. The easiest way to tell whether you have a gift in something or not is that it comes easy for you. That's it. It comes easy for you. Other people, they have to study it, they have to work hard at it, right? They got to go to a seminar for it and what have you, and they got to learn it to get good at it, but you're just naturally good at it, right? What do you call that? That's gifting. I mean, Michael Jordan, I don't think, you know, he tried to jump really, really high so that, you know, he can go from the free throw line and all the way to the thing. Okay, I'm going to work out for it. No, he could just, you know, at 22 years old, you know, he could just do that. Most of us can't do that. That's a gift. Whatever comes easy for you, right? God's gifting may be in that area. For example, you're an extrovert, some of you. You love talking to new people. You know, relish the idea of going up to new people, like, let me go there, let me get to know them, let me just bother them. You know, I want to know everything about them, right? You're that person. Me, the opposite. I'm an introvert. My idea of relaxation is to be home, away from everybody, my book, classical music, that's it. Okay? My family, I'm comfortable with. But new person comes in, stresses me out, right? Because of my title, right? I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be a people person, and I gotta go up to these new people and I gotta talk to them, right? What am I gonna say? What conversation can I have? How can I not sound dumb, right? And all of these things are stressing me out. And so my idea of relaxation is just being myself, book, right? So for me, preaching, teaching, great. I can do that all day long because I'm taking in, right? I'm reading, great. But if I have to welcome and get to know people, man, I'd rather not do that. But there are those of you who love to do that, right? So you see me out there doing what's uncomfortable, right? Being a greeter. And I don't know if you noticed, but at that one door, we got three people standing out there, myself, Kiana, and Kalaya every week. But we noticed that because as our church is growing, praise God, that other people are coming from the other door. We need greeters there as well. We need three more people at that door if you're a people person. All you need to do is come here maybe 10 minutes earlier, right? 10:50, stand, give them the bulletin. Hey, how are you doing? Make small talk, which I am not very good at doing, but you will be good at doing because it comes easy for you. Do that for the good of the body. Now, all of what I'm going to talk about is in that sheet, okay, back there. So please go take a look. Another area of need for us is, let me see here. Oh, yeah,
So some of you, you're awkward around other adults. You're just awkward. But you're great and you feel very comfortable around children or youth. I realize that a lot of teachers, school teachers, tend to be this way. Hey, you know, sometimes I working at school, like I'm around these people, it's like, these people have no social skills. I have no social skills. I'm an introvert, right? But even I can tell that these guys, like, yeah, something's missing. But with children, they're great. Well, that's why they're school teachers, right? That's why they work with children. Totally understandable. So maybe you're like that, right? You just, other adults, you're uncomfortable and so on. But with kids, man, you do great. Hey, we have a need in our Sunday school department, okay? Now you see three teachers teaching there, and it's like, oh, they're good. No, we are not good. It will be the same three people teaching all year long, and for the last, I don't know, how many years that we've been in existence. They need a break, or they actually need a rotation going. We need to double up on everything. Okay? So, hey, I don't know. You know, maybe you don't know because you never tried. Just sit in there and see if that's something that you see yourself doing. Right? Try it out. If you like being around children or youth, right? Volunteer yourself. I know it can be scary, but how would you know unless you tried, right? That's another area of need. Another thing, maybe some of you are musically talented, gifted, okay? You're not tone deaf. You're not singing the same note the whole time, right, when we are praising. And you look up here every Sunday and you see all the instrumentalists are covered, but again, we want to double up on everything because of the nature, right, of our church, that we are a mobile church, portable church, and people, here's the thing. It's not on the script, but here's the thing. Here's at least how my vision for our church works. A lot of people will stay, young people included, especially the young people, military people, will stay at our church maybe 2 years, 3 years. We got 2 years with them. I want to help them get to know God, help them be serving so that when their two-year term or three-year term is over and they go outside, we send them as missionaries. So we are discipling them, we're training them for 2-3 years, and then when they go out, wherever they go out, they'll be serving wherever they are, right? That's what it means to make disciples, right? We're not to build a large church, but we are to make disciples. That's how my mind is working. But how do we get them to do that, right? How do we get them to grow? Again, unless you're exercising your muscles, you're not growing. Right? So in that, right, in other words, we want to double up on everything, right? Because people that are now working, I mean, they might be gone the next day, right? As Dara shared, right? She has been with us for the last 4 years, and unless something happens, that she will be moving on by the beginning of May. And a lot of other people in the military will not be with us in 2-3 years' time, right? So if you are in the military, if you know you're moving, well, find a replacement for yourself now. Disciple somebody to take your place. So we are doubled up on every instrument, for example. That way we can have two teams going, that one team disappears, and then another team can step in, and then they will be working on another team, and so on and so forth, so that it's really beyond you, right? And I'm doing the same thing with myself, too. Nobody is irreplaceable at this church, including myself and Pastor LD. We're thinking somebody else should take our place should something happen to us. We're not going anywhere anytime soon, okay? So just make that clear. But who knows, right? Get into an accident, I'm gone. Who's going to take my place? I need to be thinking about that, right? So maybe you have a gift and talent in music. Some of you are naturally strong, and you can do some things and menial tasks, and you thrive in that. Some people told me that they get kicked out of running. I never understood that, right? But, I mean, you know, you do physical exercise and work, and you can do that no problem. Hey, yeah, join the setup team. We have three men that are here every Sunday for the last how many years, right? And you think to yourself, okay, they're done. They're good, right? They got those three people. No, again, we want to double up on everything, right? Wouldn't it be nice if they can have a rotation going? Just because they are present doing the thing does not mean that they're not desperate in their hearts. I'm at my wit's end, right? I'm ready to drop this. I don't think I can go on any longer. But when they see somebody coming in, it's like, Let me help. Wow. Thank you. Right? Thank you. Let's do this together. And that's what it, I think, means for the church to share our burdens and take somebody else's load so that we are carrying it together. Okay? That's what a church ought to look like. But in the meantime, we need to carry our own load, your giftings, your talents that God has given to you. You need to be using that for the good of the body. Lastly, then, number four, keep doing good. That's what the outworkings of the gospel looks like. Okay? Responsible for what God has given you. Number three, number four, keep going. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Okay? So let us not grow weary. Let us not get tired in doing good for the body. Keep serving the body of Christ. Keep living for other people. Keep becoming other-centered rather than self-centered. Why would Paul write it? Why would Paul put that in Galatians? Because he's seen people that get tired. He has seen people who quit on ministry and quit on him and do other things. As a matter of fact, let me quote you one. 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, for Demas, he names him. How embarrassing. This would never fly in America. But he names a guy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Okay, the guy dissed on me. I went somewhere else and no longer with us. Paul. He knows this. It happens even to a great apostle like Paul. It happens now in churches every day. Knowing that, he tells them, he's exhorting them, encouraging them, don't give up. I know it's hard. I know it's unnatural or supernatural to be living for somebody else, right? Even for those of us who understand what Christ has done for us and our hearts have been warmed, right? Broken by what Christ has done for us. Now I'm going to live for other people. But if we are doing it, putting ourselves out day in and day out, year in and year out, we burn out, right? We get tired. And we're looking at, right? We're reading Facebook, Instagram, and what about, like, I wish, right? I wish I was like an engineering, I was like my engineering friend, right? Engineer friend. All they do is work 5 days a week, right? 9 to 5. Right? They got their weekends free, and then they get their vacation. They get paid triple what I get paid. Well, I wonder what that life would be like, right? Temptation is there. I'm just telling you my temptation. Right? What if? What would it be like? And Paul, knowing that, says, no, do not give up. Okay, if you're living for other people, if you're serving the body, and if you're not self-centered but other-centered, then you are doing good. Keep doing it, right? Keep doing it. God is pleased with you. And God put that there, I believe, for that reason. Listen, it's really going against the flow, isn't it? Because think about why we do anything, right? How does your boss at work motivate you? How do teachers motivate you? Even how do many of the pastors motivate their congregation? You know what it is? What's in it for me? Right? How does it benefit me? How will it help my future? That is a question that we ask before we take on anything. But you know what the gospel does? It flips it around. And you're asking yourself the question, right? How will this benefit the body of Christ first? How will this glorify God? How do I fit into God's plan rather than how do I fit God into my plan so that God will do what I want to do? You see, we become God-centered, God-focused, rather than self-centered and self-focused. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's a miracle of God. We can't make ourselves love something that we don't love. The Spirit of God has to come in and change us, right? But even for the ones where that took place, it's a struggle, isn't it? There's a war going on, right? Especially when what we see on social media, right? People are all about themselves, and they seem to be having so much more fun. And you have second thoughts about your lifestyle that you have chosen that I'm going to live for other people. And it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a war. I just shared with you mine, right? That I struggle even as a as a pastor, sometimes I think to myself, you know, how great would it be if I just was a just full-time teacher, right? And I'm not pastoring, you know? That option, I think, is there. And I get the weekends free. Man, I get every break. I get two months off in the summertime, right? Can live off of that, right? It would be a good life. But no, that's not what God called me to do. Right? And I can't do that in light of what Christ has done for me. And I go back there again and again and again, what Christ has done for me, right? That I ought to, that I should want to live for others. If I don't, there's something wrong with my heart. So God, deal with my heart. Change my heart so that I'll want to love on other people. There are missionaries who had their first convert in their seventh year, or some in their tenth year. Adoniram Judson comes to mind, right? Burma missionary, gave up everything, lost basically all his children and a couple of wives, I believe, in the process. 7 years, right? Laying down the groundwork, translating and getting sick himself, losing his own children, no convert, no fruit whatsoever. Year one, nothing. Year two, nothing. Year three, nothing. Four, nothing. Five, six. How do you think he felt, right? As all these years go by, lost his family, there's no fruit whatsoever to show for, nothing. Finally, year seven, one person comes to know Christ, right? How do you think he kept going? So many missionaries, they're looking to Christ, right? Looking to God alone for the source of their strength. If you do not give up, right, that you will reap a harvest. Right? Do not become weary in doing good. Perhaps that verse came alive for them. God knows that we will want to quit. He knows that we will want to revert back to seeking after our own benefits and living just for ourselves, simply because it's easier, right? Yes, we do need to take our Sabbath. We do need to take our break, some of us, right? Some of you are burnt out, and you are serving, to be honest, too much. And you do need to take that break. But there are those of you, many of you that are sitting here week in and week out, right? It's time to work, time to serve, right? Time to exercise your muscles. All right, Pastor, what if I don't feel like serving? Right? Isn't it dishonest to force it when I don't feel like serving other people? If I don't feel like loving other people, even though I know that's good, but my heart is not in it, and so for me to force it and do what's good for them, even though I don't really feel it in my heart, isn't that hypocrisy? I've heard that question from young people many times, right? Here's what C.S. Lewis said. I know young people are reading C.S. Lewis. In Mere Christianity, he was asked that question, that very question. Isn't it hypocritical, right, for us to keep on loving the person or keep doing the loving thing even though we don't feel it in our heart, right? Our heart's not in it. So what do you do when you don't feel like doing it? What do you do when you don't feel like serving the church? What do you do when you look at the people around you, it's like, I don't know if I love these people. I don't even know if I want to be with these people, right? What do you do? And C.S. Lewis said, act as if you did. Okay? Whether you feel it or not, act as if you do. And presently, later, in due time, your feelings will come. Now, if you're a smart person, this is what you're thinking. So in other words, Pastor, what you're really saying is fake it till you make it. Right? Fake it till you make it. No. Lead it till it follows. Lead it till it follows. Lead what? Your wicked heart. You know why we ask such a question? That if my heart's not in it, isn't it wrong for me to do it anyway? Because there's a hypocrisy. Guess which one is the wrong part? You assume that it's your heart that is in the right, right? And acting would be hypocritical to that heart. But what the Bible says, because the Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? Your heart is the one who is in hypocrisy. your action, what you should do, what you ought to do, taught by the Word of God, is the right thing and the good thing. But your heart is not in it, meaning that your heart is the one that is corrupt, that is at the wrong. And so what do? Do you follow your wicked, corrupt, deceitful heart? Right? When it says to you that, oh, because your heart's not in it, it will be hypocritical to do it anyway. So if you want to stay true to your heart, then you shouldn't go there. You shouldn't serve other people. Just serve yourself, right? Because that would be going with what your heart says. But the Word of God says, no, your heart is at the wrong. Right? You do what God told you to do. You lead it. You lead your heart. Act as if you love that person. Act as if you would give your life to those people. And you know what you would find amazingly that God uses? That your heart later on follows. If you do it long enough. Not initially. Okay? Oh, you know, really, I don't like talking to these people. You know, like, I'm an introvert. I would rather be home and watching my ESPN Sports Center or what have you, right? But I should talk to these people. And so you go and try to talk to these people, and then you feel so uncomfortable, right? It's like, oh, I want to go on. It's like, okay, I try, right? I tried once. It didn't work. So, God, you didn't change my heart. So I'm not never going to do it again. Do it again. Not days, weeks, months, sometimes years. It takes that long to lead our heart, doesn't it? Right? It does. I think I forgot to mention this, but, you know, just how patient do we have to be with one another? How much do we have to bear with one another, right? Listen, let me ask you, look into your own life. How many of you are still struggling with the same thing that you struggled with 5 years ago? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, right? But how many of you are still struggling with the same thing that you struggled with 5 years? Marco raises his hand and he's only like 17 years old, right? That's like 30% of his life ago. Some of us are still struggling the same thing that we struggled with 10 years ago, right? If it took you that long and you're still struggling with it, then why is it that when somebody else does not make an immediate change in a couple of months' time, that you judge them and then go, hopeless, right? It will never change, even though you haven't changed in the last 10, 15 years, right? I mean, you can train up a dog to change in a month or two. I never had a dog, but I've seen it, right? You know? Come on, Bootsy, or whatever, right? Hey, you know, treat and do it consistently, and then it will obey you. But why is it that people take so long? We're not talking weeks. We're not talking months. We're talking years or sometimes decades, right? So, of course, people will be messed up around you. It takes you that long to change, if ever. Other people will be the same. So be patient with them. Bear with one another's burdens, right? Understand that, right? Continue loving them, because that's how patient God is with you, and he's asking us to be patient with others as well. And so use your giftings for the good of other people. And then, again, keep doing it. Keep doing it over and over and over. Acting as if you did, right? Leading your wicked heart until it follows. And then you'll find that C.S. Lewis ultimately was right, that your heart eventually follows. Let me tell you, that person's not here. There are people that I talk regularly, whether on the phone and real person, that I could never imagine. Because of my role as a pastor, right, I have to like all of you. Right? That's my job, is to like all of you. And so I gotta act like I like you, even though I don't really like you. Okay? I do, right? If you're absent, if you're not here, like, it's my job to call you and ask you why you weren't here, or, you know, if everything is okay. And I'm like dreading, right? Okay, dreading, like, I hope, you know, he doesn't say, or she doesn't go on about his life, and it's like, oh, thank you, Pastor, for calling me. Like, oh, you have a great day. It's like, oh, phew, you know? But that person will go on and on and on, and like, oh, I dread calling, right? I don't want to be on the phone for an hour with this person, right? But I do it again and again and again, right? I'm telling you, this is a miracle. I just recently understood this, or recently happened, have this happen to me. It's a person that I've done that to, right? Now I look forward to talking to this person If this person doesn't call me, I'm wondering, what's up, right? I'm calling this person, right? Hey, and we are having a conversation, and I'm actually finding myself enjoying the conversation that we are having, right? At least in that area, I have succeeded in leading my heart, and my heart followed. Right? Something that God did, obviously, right? It's something that God did, that only God can do. So that's what I'm asking you to do. Right? Think of the church as a family, not an organization, not a store, not a shop. What do you do when your family member is in trouble? What do you do when you don't like your family? Do you go join another family? Whether you like it or not, you stick with them. Isn't that what family does? Right? Yeah. Stay. Keep doing what God had called you to do. So gospel, when it takes root, will make us be about others. Has to. What does it look like? One, we strengthen sinners. We bear each other's burdens. We take responsibility for the gift that God has given to us. And we keep on doing it again and again and again, whether we want to or not. Leading our heart in the process. Can we be that? Let's pray.